Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 2 and reading verses 11 to 22. Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22. And we're going to be considering verses 11 to 13 this morning. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So far, the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, Paul was concerned for the Ephesians to know that in Christ we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. That was what he said in chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And that's what he speaks about then in verses 1 through verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. But now he moves on to another grand purpose and plan of God, namely what he said in verse 10 of chapter 1, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth. That is, in him. And so that's the subject that he now takes up in chapter 2, and he will continue to take up right the way into chapter 3 as well. And so, more specifically, how God gathers his elect as one people, one body, one church of the Lord Jesus Christ, one covenant family, one city of God, one bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is this ongoing problem then. How do we understand our unity in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we still maintain barriers in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Furthermore, how do we view unbelievers? How do we treat and view them when they become Christians? Do we view them as equals? As a children of God, like we are? Or is there some bias, or is there some discrimination that creeps in into our churches and into our lives. These are very practical questions because they have arisen in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the New Testament, you remember James, he criticizes the churches for discriminating, and when a rich person comes, giving them all the attention, when a poor person comes, they say, stand in the back. And Paul, you remember, was very offended when the Apostle Peter in the churches of Galatia fellowshipped with the Gentile believers, and when other people came from Jerusalem, from the church, he withdrew. I mean, how insulting is that for those believers? We're not good enough for you. We're second class. You can't be seen with us because of these people that came from Jerusalem. And as I say, not only back then, but even today, that problem still continues. And we have to overcome that. We have to understand why that is so offensive in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read these verses, then, did they accurately describe your experience of those three verses? That we were aliens and strangers, but now we're the people of God. Now we've been brought nigh. Have we been accepted that way? Did you realize the privileges that are yours? How do such privileges affect your life? Is our view of Christianity accurate or distorted? It may be that our understanding is faulty, or we might have been taught an inadequate view, or worse still, we are discriminated against falsely by those who are already in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. These verses address errors of people, but they also tell us the truth about our standing before God while we were unbelievers. But then, what has truly become ours through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? We are taught about being saved, yes, in verses 1 to 10, but now we are taught about our position and privileges in the Lord Jesus Christ, which belong to all believers, and at the very moment that we come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all then, we are God's people, believers that is, despite discrimination. And we have that in verse 11. And there are all kinds of discrimination that we experience. There are national barriers. It is a fact that the world has been divided almost from the time of our first parents. The first family was divided as Cain killed his brother. And as nations developed, those barriers got more and more substantial and arbitrary. Wars, obviously, are evidence of this division and bias. The Jews, God's chosen people, were not immune to such discrimination and bias. They basically saw the world in two categories, the Jews and the Gentiles. Or to put it in the vulgar way they did, the Jews and the dogs. That's everyone else. Everyone else is a dog as compared with us. And it wasn't only in one direction, in other words, from Jews to the Gentiles, it was the other way around too. The Greeks, in their heyday, in their philosophical pride, viewed the world as made up of two groups, the Greeks and the barbarians. Everyone else was a barbarian. Everyone else was an ignoramus. Everyone else didn't have a clue. It was the Greeks, the great philosophers, that great nation. They were the tops. They were the only ones that really counted. And I'm certain that if we took a close look at any nation, we would find symptoms of such discrimination. Every nation has another group of people that they look down on. I won't go into those. They say even the Dutch have that. But I think they said it was the Dutch people and the Fries. But that's the same nation. So they can have problems even within the same nation. Barriers, discrimination that takes place. As we look at our own nation, we can look back to such times when black people were not only viewed as illiterate, but even subhuman. And we can't count their votes as the same as a white person's vote. So it took five black people's votes to equal three white people's votes. Because they only counted as, I think, three-fifths. So they're in our own, and with respect to the Native Americans, the Indians, well, of course, they couldn't be trusted to take care of themselves. I mean, they're like children. They can't organize themselves, even though they were here before anyone else, right? They seem to manage before. But no. We have to take care of them. We're the parents. We're the First Nation, right? We're the nation that God has given us a great destiny. And so we have to take them. We have to take and put them in reservations and provide for their needs because they can't do it themselves. And of course, we have other nations, like Hitler, for example, in Germany, who thought that the Germans were the super race. And even within that race, those that were handicapped in any way were to be discarded because they're not up to the quality that they ought to be. And so this notion of being better than everyone else. Well, the Ephesians were used to being treated by the Jews as dogs and unclean. And now they had come into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul did not want the Ephesian believers to be handcuffed by their previous experience at the hands of the Jews. Let no one browbeat you on the basis of worldly biases. As believers, we, each of us, rejoice in what God has bestowed upon us, such that we do not let anyone rob us of such blessings and privileges. Our race, our color, our education, our money, or any other criteria should not be permitted to be used as a tool of bondage and suppression. The Ephesians needed to be set free from the chains that were around them. So Paul speaks about the Jews. He speaks about them as being called the uncircumcision. You're uncircumcised. We are circumcised. And so they look down upon them. Even in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So even in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're uncircumcised. We're circumcised. They're separate. As I said, even with the apostle Peter, he gave into that kind of bias so that when people came, as I said, from Jerusalem, he didn't even eat with them because the Jews didn't eat with the Gentiles. After all, they were dogs. And when they went to the market, when they came home, they washed their hands because they might have rubbed shoulders with these dogs, with these unclean people. And so that's the way they viewed them. And it was a big issue, you remember, because they had to have the Jerusalem council to settle it. And whether you were an apostle or not, everyone was afraid. The apostle Peter was afraid. And it took that intervention by God, by giving him that vision of that white sheet and all of these animals. And God saying to Peter, get up and kill and eat. And he said, oh, no. We're far too holy to do those things. They're unclean. And God gave that chilling response to him. Don't call unclean what I've made. How dare you? And that's the response that we ought to have to people in the churches. How dare you call anyone that is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ unclean. What were you? You were just as filthy. That's what verses 1 to 10 say. We all were like that. Whether Jews or Gentiles, we all were like that. We were all sinful. We all obeyed the devil and followed him and lived a sinful life. There was no ounce of credibility in you. There was no ounce of holiness in you either. You might have dressed nice. You might have lived in a wonderful home, drive a fancy car, have many letters after your name, but you were still like that. As they say, you can dress up a pig, but it's still a pig. We were all pigs. We were all pigs when it came to honoring God. So not only then were these national barriers, but they were religious barriers. And as I said, they viewed them in that way. They looked down upon them. And even when the Holy Spirit came upon the centurion, you remember, to whom Peter was sent, even then, when he went to Jerusalem, he had to recount that thing detail by detail so that he wouldn't be condemned by the council of saying, how dare you go into his house? How dare you treat them that way? Remember what his response was. The Holy Spirit came upon them just as it came upon us at Pentecost. What was I to do? What was I to do? In the same way that he argued before the Jewish leaders when they told them to stop speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and the apostles said, well, gentlemen, help us out here. Tell us what we should do, because should we obey men or should we obey God? What do you think? Of course they had to say, you have to obey God. They said, well, that's what we do. That's exactly what we do. We know that, as I said, Peter was reprimanded by Paul in Galatians 2. Even in Philippians 3, you remember, Paul defended the Gentile believers in no uncertain terms. I mean, he switched tables with them, right? And so even though some of them were calling the believers, Gentile believers, dogs, he turns it around. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to say the same things to you is not tedious, but it is safe for you. And here he goes. He says, beware of dogs. Of course, he's not referring to the Gentiles. He's referring to these Jewish so-called believers that were saying that about them. He said, no, no, no. They're the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Those are the people that took pride in circumcision. And notice what he calls it, mutilation. Right? Because it didn't mean anything. Because they didn't really understand it. What does he say? For we are the circumcision. The Gentiles, he says, you believers are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. I mean, just think about the way Paul is viewing Gentile believers and the way that the others were. Paul says, you are the circumcision. You are the people of God. And it's these people that don't understand these things that are the dogs and attacking you. People of God, the Jewish believers put more emphasis on externals, namely circumcision and the law, the rituals, than they did on the spiritual aspects. They divided the church, as I said, into circumcision and uncircumcision. And as I say, we can fall into that error also. We can take legitimate things and make them into a source for pride in us and condemnation in others. And we have to resist that. As I said, how did the church in the U.S. treat black believers? I mean, how unconscionable it is. That on the one hand we preach the gospel and these passages, and on the other, we treat them in such a derogatory way. Absolutely unbelievable. And when we as believers keep our hearts and minds on salvation, as laid out in verses 1 to 10, how can we possibly be proud in and of ourselves? and look down on others. We should be, as Jesus says, poor in spirit. We ought to be meek because we know that there's no good in us, but it's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how can we possibly act like the elder brother when the prodigal comes back and he's acting like, oh, no, he's not my brother. He's not good enough to be my brother. And of course, he didn't understand at all what grace was. And Paul knew all of these things that he was criticizing. Why? Because he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the one, never mind other Gentiles, he was the one that thought himself better than all the other Jews. Thought he was perfect. Everyone compared to him was nothing in God's eyes. That's what he was used to. But what a difference now. What a difference now. I'm the chief of sinners. No good dwells in me apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. I am what I am by the grace of God. Not because I'm so wonderful. Not because I've progressed more than anybody else. No. Even though he had more revelations than anybody else. He wrote half the New Testament almost. But you would never tell by the way that he spoke. You would never tell by the way that he conducted himself in the churches, in the way that he loved and wept for God's people and served them with all of his strength and all of his heart and with all of his might. People of God, we must show the world true unity that overcomes all worldly barriers that are rooted in pride and the desire to oppress other people. Now, people, whatever race, whatever station in life, ought, when they come into this church, our church, they ought to feel every bit as a member, equal to every other member. Whether it's the minister, whether it's the elders, it doesn't matter. We are all equal in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they are engraved on his hands, then they better be engraved upon your hearts too. For they are God's children. But secondly, despite the enmity with God, so even though these labels that were given them by these Jewish believers were unfair and unfounded, the reality of the gospel is not to puff you up falsely. And so now we have in verse 12, now we're taught what our true condition is, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the way that you are. We can't go overboard and say, well, everyone is a child of God. We want to be, you know, super, super loving to everyone. No. No, not at all. What does he say? He says, at that time, when you were unbelievers, at that time, you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope. You were without God and in the world. People of God, we can't puff unbelievers up and make them feel good falsely. No. We have to describe them accurately as far as that is concerned. Their spiritual state must be given the way that the word of God gives it. Notice that though Paul will speak about Jewish categories, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of God, yet he sees all these resulting from one thing, being outside of Christ. That's a very serious thing. If you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are in a serious, sad condition. It's an awful position to be in. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not related to him, if you are not in him, if you don't believe in him, you have nothing, absolutely nothing. And so we can't just treat the Lord Jesus Christ as some person that we have respect for, but we don't really follow, we don't really believe in. No, what makes the difference in all the world. If we have Christ, we have life. If we don't have Christ, we don't have life. We have death. And so Paul outlines the consequences of not having or being in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Ephesian believers at one time were not in fellowship with Christ. They were his enemies. They were those who lived their own life. They did not know the Lord Jesus Christ as God and Savior. They did not believe his truth, the scriptures. They did not believe or trust in his death on the cross for our sins. And sad to say, much of the world is in that state and outside of salvation. And so that's a thing that, as I said, is serious. That's a thing that we need to address as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of why? Because there's consequences of not being in Christ. And what are they? Well, first consequence mentioned is that those who are outside of Christ are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. So God has a commonwealth. God has a community. God has a nation of his people. And if you are not in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are outside of that nation. You do not belong to the people of God. Your citizenship isn't in the commonwealth of Israel. And you can't get into it illegally. You can't creep in any other way. The only way you enter is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though physically you may be in, as we have in our nation, they have hope because every now and then we give amnesties. But there's no amnesty in the commonwealth of Israel. Absolutely no amnesty. There will be many people say, well, we've lived in the church. We heard sermons and we know people. But the Lord will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So that's a serious thing. There are people in this world, and a majority of them, unfortunately, that are outside of the community of God's people. What God said to his people in the Jews, not that simply because they're in that they're Christians, that's not true either, but he did say to them that I will be your God and you will be my people. He took Abraham's seed. He made him into a nation. And then entered into a relationship with them whereby they were his people. The Ephesians, however, when they were unbelievers, were aliens. They didn't belong. And rightly so. We're not discriminating in this case. We're telling the truth. They were not part and parcel of the commonwealth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, what is that? That is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever people may say about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no place in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can go around pretending you are. In fact, you can have churches set up and people enter their churches and say, yeah, we're part of the kingdom of God too. No, they're not. If they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, however, or ornate their buildings on, however many people they may have, packing them in week by week. If they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not the people of God. And we're not discriminating at that point. We're not biased against them, no. We say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be our brothers and sisters. But when you don't believe in him, you don't believe the gospel, you are not part of the people of God. And so we call them false churches. Because the Bible calls them false churches. We do not close the door, you understand. We want them to be in. We want them to be equal with us. But for some reason, they choose not to enter. And thus they remain outside of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Ephesians were outside once. But now, they are full members. We're also told that being without Christ means that they are strangers from the covenants of promise. So when God chose a people in the Old Testament, he made promises to them. He took oaths with respect to those promises. He made a promise to Abraham that he would save his people, that he would send a savior, that through him the families of the earth would be blessed. Well, those promises, God took an oath that we read in Hebrews, took an oath. Why? Because he wanted Abraham to be absolutely certain of these promises. These promises God will fulfill in his people. He will make good. And of course, they were made good when the Lord Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for our sins. So these were contracts that God entered into and committed himself to. But they are for the people of God. They're not for the world in general. And so he said, when you weren't believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were strangers to that. In other words, those promises had nothing to do with you. They didn't apply to you at all. So there is a lot of the world that they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't give them comfort. We can't say, oh, this person died, he's in heaven now. I can't do that. If they didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't have that comfort. Absolutely not. No, these promises that God's word makes are to believers. It's their sins that have been forgiven. It's they that have been made the children of God and have the right to be called that. It's they that have a wonderful hope of life, eternal life in heaven with God. It's they that have that comfort to know that God is watching them and protecting them day by day. And even though things may really go badly, things will work out in the end because God will watch over us and provide for our every need. These promises are not for the world in general. It's for the people of God. At one time, the Ephesians, being unbelievers, had no right to take these promises to themselves and say, oh, they're mine. No, no, no. They were absolute strangers, and rightly so. Not because of bias, rightly so. And the next three aspects address more personal consequences. To be outside of Christ means to be without hope. To be without hope. In other words, to have no hope. That's a terrible condition to be in. I mean, we may be sick, but there's some hope that we're going to get better. Some chance that we're going to get better. And we hang on to that chance, however slim it may be. But oh, how terrible a condition where the doctors say, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. You have no hope whatsoever. That's the condition of people that are outside the Lord Jesus Christ. They have absolutely no hope. Not only in this life, but they have no hope after this life, even though they fool themselves into thinking that they do. No, no, no. It is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Little do they know that there's worse to come than what they experience in this life. But that's what it is to be without sight of Christ. When that rich man died outside of Christ, where did he end up? He ended up in hell itself, in all the torment. And the one that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, though he wasn't as rich as this guy, he ended up in the bosom of Abraham. Because the promises were made to Abraham and to his seed. That is to those that believe, those that have faith like Abraham. So I can't stress enough the bankruptcy of this world, as Ecclesiastes, of course, does. To be without Christ is vanity. No matter what things you have going for you, you may be rich, you may have everything that you need as far as this world is concerned, but the sum of it all is that there is vanity of vanities. The world is not going to get better and better and reach some utopian stage. Without Christ, they have no hope. Absolutely no hope whatsoever. And fourthly, we're told that to be without Christ means to be without God. They're out without God. God isn't in their life. God is not active in their life. Yes, he is in the sense that he provides for their daily needs, right? They live in this world. But as far as salvation is concerned, then they are without God. Without God. I mean, what a miserable, miserable state that is. They are without God. They can't call upon him. He doesn't listen to their prayers. He doesn't act in their best interest when they call upon him. Why? Because they're not his people. You know, we have that very stark, shocking, almost, response of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Syrophoenician woman who was concerned about her daughter. And he said, it's not right to take the bread of the children and feed it to the dogs. And he said, well, Christ, I mean, Lord, you know, you're kind of insulting her. He's not insulting her. He's telling her, you are outside the people of God. You have no right to these things. He's not saying, you can't believe, because after all, she showed faith. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I've not seen faith like this in all of Israel. Right? Once that faith was there. But without that faith, she was indeed a dog in God's eyes. And not guaranteed that she would have the help of God. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ stressed upon her. And of course, she believed. So to be without God, as I said, is such a terrible, terrible place to be in. And finally it says, in the world, that's all we have. Without Christ, all we have is this world. It's life under the sun, as Ecclesiastes puts it. And it is absolutely miserable. And though we may have little success in the terms of we have a comfortable life and nice clothes and nice cars and nice food, in the end, you know as well as I do, without Christ, it's just temporary. And they know it. The rich and the affluent of the world know it, that they have nothing other than this world. That's all they have. And when they face death, they have the fear of God in them because they have no hope. Because they are without Christ. They're aliens. They're strangers. But thanks be to God that these verses don't end with such a sad note. Because it says, but now. I mean, here's the but of God again, in terms of we had it in chapter 2 and verse 4, when it described all of our terrible state, that we were sinners and everything, and we were following the devil in every way that he led us. And then it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, he intervened. So here were these Ephesians that were without God, without Christ, without any hope in this world. And what happened? They were brought near. It's God that did it. It was God's work. We can't do it ourselves. We don't come near. We don't apply for citizenship. We don't even creep in like people do in this country, creep in and then just live among us. No, they don't want anything to do with this nation, the people of God. They despise the people of God. They ridicule the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to be as far away from it as possible. So they don't come in. No, it's the work of God who goes and searches for them by his Holy Spirit, who brings them gently and yet forcefully in an irresistible way. He brings them so that they can enter into this nation, this people of God, and be brought near to God himself. No, no, no. It's not something that we do, as was said in verse 4. He's the one who, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ, raised us up together with him, seated us in the heavenlies. See where the discrimination doesn't fit? He saved us. He seated us in the heavenlies along with the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say, stay down here, you're second rate. No, you sit with the Lord Jesus Christ as sons and daughters. Do we not know that in our lives? Is there a real consciousness of this tremendous change in our status? You might argue, but I was raised in the church. And so there's not that great difference. But I don't buy that argument. I don't buy that argument for one bit. I contend that that is a grave error. Why was Paul so overwhelmed then? He was raised in the church. He was raised in among the people of God. He thought he was one of the first among the people of God. Why was this so overwhelming to him? No, no, no. It's to be overwhelming to each and every one of us. If we truly understand our state of sin and misery, as we've just described it, and what Christ has done, then we cannot but fail to treasure our salvation as a pearl of great price for which we will trade everything that we have. Notice we are not called to improve ourselves or to do something to enter, but rather it is done for us by Christ. And what is it that he did? He made them come near. We were drawn near. We were aliens and strangers, but now we are near. We have this wonderfully illustrated by the temple, where the Gentiles were only allowed to be in the court of the Gentiles. It was on the outside. They couldn't come anywhere closer. So the Jews had this notion, keep them out there, and that's where they remain. And so that was that court of the Gentiles. But the Jews, well, no, they could go all the way in. I mean, not to the Holy of Holies, but they could go all the way in. But now it says, now being brought nigh changes all of that in a most remarkable way. We have come with, he says, we now can come with boldness and confidence. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. We can come with boldness and confidence to the very throne of God himself, to the throne of grace. Having been justified by faith, we have access. As Romans 8 teaches us in verses 15 and 16, the Holy Spirit teaches us to cry out, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit doesn't teach us, oh, go to the elders or go to the saints because you're not good enough to speak with God. Go to these people. They'll talk on your behalf. No, no, no. That's not what the Holy Spirit says. Once we've been brought nigh, the Holy Spirit teaches us and witnesses to our spirit that we are the children of God. And therefore, we need to use that privilege and cry out to him as Abba Father. Not God, some supreme being. No, no, no. My Father. And that's the way Jesus Christ taught us to pray, you remember. When you pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven. Because we are his children. Christ removed that veil, you remember, in that temple. When he died, that veil was torn from top to bottom. So that even as newcomers to God's people, we have access to the Holy of Holies. Not only where the Jews could go in the temple, no, 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 we have access into the Holy of Holies itself. We need to come with all reverence, you understand. We need to come humble. But we do have access into his wonderful throne. God has given us the right, as John says in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 12, to be known as the children of God. To all those who believed in him, he gave the right to be called the children of God. And then he takes it up again in the epistle of John, chapter 3, and verse 1. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we, dogs and aliens and strangers, to the commonwealth of Israel, should now be called the children of God. And that is what we are. And what we will be is just even more fantastic as we read the scriptures. And finally, how is it? It's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This tremendous privilege, this change in our status, this blessing that is ours, is because we were brought near and reconciled to God. We were given a new nature, a new heart. That even though it's true we were dogs and aliens, but now we are no longer aliens. We're no longer enemies. We are no longer rejected and condemned by God, but rather received with open arms as sons and joint heirs. How can that be? How is that possible? That we were enemies of God, dead in our trespasses and sins. We despised him and everything that he stood for. And now we have this. How can that possibly happen? Because Christ died for our sins and bore God's just wrath against us. Christ has given us his perfect life, as we'll look at more this evening, this life of righteousness, so that we are the beloved of God. And Christ is also working in our lives by his Holy Spirit, that in time we will be perfect before him. I mean, can we really and truly grasp what Christ has done by his life and death? The Ephesians at one time were nobodies. Dogs, aliens, strangers. But now they are every bit as members of God's people, than any of us. All the covenants and the promises belong to them. They are reconciled to God such that they can come as close to Him as anyone else, all on the basis of what Christ has done by His precious blood. How can we refrain from fleeing to Christ and to His church? How can we refrain from serving Him with all of our hearts? How can we love the world more than Christ? Now let us ponder our inheritance so that we might be filled with gratitude and love and enjoy and glorify Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that each and every one of us is indebted to Your grace, to the blood of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to His suffering and death on the cross, so that we might be brought in from that outer darkness and misery and eternal condemnation, such that we now can be received as Your children, to those that You love, even as You love Your Son, to those that You watch every day for our good, leading and guiding and shepherding us to eternity of glory. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful to have a place in Your church, to be members of this church. And our Father in heaven, we pray that that would be the most precious thing to us, and that we would serve You out of that gratitude and joy. We ask all of these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, by whose blood we have been brought nigh. Amen.